No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. You're going to receive this morning the fourth iteration of my sermon preparation for today. There was the pre-row overturn sermon. Then there were two successive vitriolic diatribes before finally arriving at a suitable set of words for this morning. The overturning of Roe comes at the end of a week in which the Supreme Court also declared, somewhat contradictorily, that state law cannot restrict Second Amendment rights, and that conservative religious schools are entitled to state money to support their exclusionary agendas, thus preserving the gravy train of public funds. The reversal of Roe versus Wade is the third ruling in a week that makes clear the direction of the conservative justices in future rulings. And I want to offer one fruitful line of response, namely the renewal of a progressive and inclusive understanding of Christian discipleship among Christians of the mainstream, a term that covers liberal and progressive interpretation of the teachings of Jesus. There's a phrase, every person ministry. And every person ministry means the fitness of Christian community for God's purpose depends on the investment of every person. Every person called to a life of discipleship. The contours of discipleship vary from person to person. God not only calls us as we currently are, but also as the persons we have the potential to grow into becoming. What that looks like is a matter of individual temperament, individual gift, passion, and concern. These are the lenses through which God calls us, and through which God's call is illuminated in us. But in most churches of the mainstream, membership, not discipleship, characterizes the relationship to the Christian community. Now, members are concerned with supporting the organization to which they belong. Members see themselves as supporting the clergy and others to whom they look to perform the ministry. The demands of membership are intentionally kept low so as not to discourage people from joining, and to encourage people to remain by continuing to ask very little from them. Members notoriously vote with their pocketbooks and may ultimately with their feet when they don't get what they want or feel their specific needs are not being met. Disciples see themselves as active participants in the church's ministry, and not just supporters of the organization. Disciples are invested in their relationship with God. For them, building a strong church is simply the most effective way of making a difference in the wider world with which they feel deeply engaged. Disciples are spiritually fed by lives of worship and prayer, study and reflection. They experience deep gratitude for the good things they enjoy, seeing them not as things to own, but to hold in trust. And disciples express their sense of gratitude in generous lives of service and a passion for justice. One Christian is no Christian, so said Tertullian, one of the early church fathers. And by this he means that Christian identity is a group, not an individual thing. We respond to our call through loving God and loving the people among whom we live out our lives. In short, as Christians, we respond to God through participation in the life of discipleship within the Christian community. A Christian community is ideally a pilgrim community, a community on a journey towards the greater realization of the kingdom of God. The relationship between the individual disciples and the community of disciples is one of mutual strengthening. As disciples, we are strengthened through participation in the pilgrim community, and the community in return is strengthened by our participation as individual disciples. If you think being present at the breaking of bread or being active in the work of justice in the world is a matter of personal option, think again. We are now seeing the deep consequences of failing to appreciate the extent to which the community is weakened by our lack or lukewarm participation in the life of discipleship within a pilgrim community. Pilgrim communities are spiritual communities that encourage, equip, and sustain us to work together to become the change we long to experience in the world. I think we're all gripped with a sense of urgency. But the thing about gripping, if we grip or are gripped too tightly, the result is paralysis. In reversing Roe, for the first time, the Supreme Court has taken away an established constitutional right from millions of Americans on the spurious justification that the right is not spelled out in the text of the Constitution. On this basis, there seems to be no reason to trust that the court does not intend, despite what it now says, to further roll back constitutional rights the court has extended, for example, to same-gender marriage or sexual identity equality. After all, as has been already demonstrated by Justice Gorsuch and Kavanaugh, their word is hardly their bond. The purported love for the yet to be born is an easy way to avoid acknowledging our part in the perpetual perpetration of injustice in the world. The Methodist pastor David Barnhart writes, "The unborn are a convenient group to advocate for. They never make demands of you. They're morally uncomplicated, unlike the incarcerated, the addicted, or the chronically poor. They don't resent your condescension or complain that you're not politically correct. Unlike widows, they don't ask you to question patriarchy. Unlike orphans, they don't need money, education, or childcare. Unlike aliens, they don't bring all that racial, cultural, and religious baggage you so dislike. They allow you to feel good about yourself without any work at creating or maintaining relationships. And when they're born, you can forget about them because they cease to be unborn. They are, in short, the perfect people to love if you want to claim you love Jesus, but actually dislike people who breathe. Prisoners, immigrants, the sick, the poor, widows, orphans, all the groups that are specifically mentioned in the Bible. Jesus said, "Follow me." The response he got was straight out of the mainstream Christian playbook. "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." As in, "Sorry, Lord, but I'm really busy." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." But what he heard was, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go say goodbye to those at home." To which Jesus gave the instruction, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And Jesus makes his meaning plain. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Every person ministry requires the participation and energy of everyone. There's no room for those who stand on the sidelines expecting others to do the work. No use huffing and puffing about the audacity of the religious right if you're not going to do the work needed to preserve and defend a more authentic Christian vision. Christian community can be a force for good, but as we see, Christian community can also be a facade for a more pernicious doctrine and a defense of the indefensible. A lot hangs on what the exact nature of being organized is and for what being organized is for. And in rallying, is the rallying cry back to the future? Or is it working for a future different from the past? Jesus has a habit of cutting to the quick by employing more than just a little hyperbole. His words in Luke 9 need to be heard in the context of urgency. Jesus has turned his face towards the road to Jerusalem. This is the road of discipleship. And if we are willing to travel with Jesus on this road, we will learn what it means to move beyond commitments of mere membership to embrace the urgency of lives of discipleship. On the discipleship road to Jerusalem, the first lesson we learn is that there is no time to lose. There is no room any longer for hesitation. The second lesson of discipleship is that there is no yesterday and no tomorrow. There is only today. Whoever puts a hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Imagine what we might be able to achieve if we really took this to heart. Once again, the assertion of patriarchy, the fear-fueled maintenance of gender inequality, casts its dark shadow across the bodies of America's women, trans as well as cisgendered, with clear implications for the LGBT community and other minorities who are not identified in the text of the Constitution. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Plowing season has been thrust upon us. The urgency of the moment is here. Can there be no better time to get our hands dirty? Amen.